We're just going to be in Genesis chapter 1. Let's pray real quick. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We just ask that you would help us to learn from it, to interpret it correctly, that we might come to know you more. Just ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm just going to read the first chapter of Genesis. Today I'm just going to be talking about three popular alternatives to the creation. So we have when God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's the view I hold to. I hope you guys do too. There are also other views out there, and then also just why it's important. Because it might not seem like it's important, but it actually is. It is pretty important. So we're just going to be starting in Genesis 1. 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the water under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Sorry. If you go too far down, it skips. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for the seasons, for the signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let us bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And it goes on and it says that he rested on the seventh day. Just wanted to read that. Just to show. There we go. There's how God created the world. Amen. Boom, done. There are three different alternatives to that view. Just reading it plainly, I would say God created the earth in six 24-hour days, created everything on it, male, female, everything else. It was done. But then a man named Charles Darwin came around, and so things started to change around then. The first one that I would like to talk about is called the gap theory. So these next three theories are theories that do not believe that God created the earth in 6 days. So we have the gap theory, which is also called the ruin reconstruction theory. And now this theory attempts to accommodate thousands of years that evolutionary geologists claim that there are in the evolutionary record, or the strata in the rocks. So if you go to the Grand Canyon, you look the side of the canyon, you can tell that there are different levels. And so their point is that that took millions of years to do. This theory claims that in Genesis 1:1, that describes the initial creation of the universe, that after this, So God created the universe in 1:1, and then in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's this gap of time in which we get all of the fossils and all these other things. And then in Genesis 1:2, there's a catastrophic event in which everything else was destroyed. And then God recreated everything in the following verses. So if we want to go back to just Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, we have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So in between that and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In between those two verses, the people who hold to this theory claim that there were thousands of millions of years right in that section, and that's where we get our fossil records from and whatnot. And then starting in verse 2, some people actually claim that this is when Lucifer fell from heaven. And so there was a great battle, and Satan and his angels came to earth, and everything was destroyed. And then God recreated everything in the following verses. So following verse 2, so in verse 3 and on, it's not the initial creation, it's a recreation. I don't know how you get that in between 1 and 2, but that is the theory. Now, this idea became popular in the 1800s. There was a Scottish geologist. His name is Charles Lyell. And he wrote a book. And the reason that this theory came around is he wrote a book and he stated that the present-day processes of geological change, so the rate at which sediment or earth was laid down, is the same at that time previous. So if you say that at this moment, we'll say a foot a year is being laid down, a new foot everywhere. You have a new foot of dirt everywhere. So he's saying that everything before this time, it always took a foot a year. It was constant, a foot a year. It was a foot a year last year, a foot a year the year before that, year before that, year before that. And so if you do the math with this, and it's not a foot a year, I'm just making that up as an illustration. But if you do the math for this guy, it does end up being, you know, millions of years. Unfortunately, the principle at which he's going about this, at calculating this, is not a correct principle. We have different evidence of this. There is a volcano called Mount St. Helens. And in 1980, it erupted. And that was the most recent time that it erupted. And within, within hours to days, we have tens, twenties, hundreds of feet of ash being laid in a 7-state radius. And so this volcano is in Washington State. And so 7 states around there got, up to a certain amount of feet in days. Okay? And then also, so you have the building up in quicker time than what this gentleman was saying, this Charles Lyell. But then there's also the other argument that it also takes time to break down. And so if you've ever seen, I went to Starved Rock National Park a few weeks ago and with Lydia's family, and we went hiking and we saw waterfalls and stuff like that, and where the water had cut through the rock and just the erosion and stuff like that. And judging by these calculations, this is also where they get millions and billions of years. And yet here with St. Helens, we have the opposite effect. So all of this ash was laid and whatnot, and then it ended up creating a mudslide. And these mudslide created canyons hundreds of feet deep within weeks. So we have these two opposite examples that Mount St. Helens gave present-day people. Now, this theory, so it came about with this guy named Charles Lyell, a man named Thomas Chalmers, who was actually a pastor around this time as well. He was the one who took to this theory and who propagated it or whatnot. But he began to teach the idea that Christians should accept that the earth is millions of years old. That it doesn't matter, so science is telling us that the earth is millions of years old. It doesn't matter really, though. If science says it's true, it's true. And because of his popularity, this became popular just among Christians. So I give you the evidence against it as far as science. Theologically, if we look at this from a theological point of view, So we look at this from a theological point of view. So God, we read, when we read Genesis 1, after every day it said, and God said, and God saw that it was good. And at the end he says he saw that he was very good. So the main, or one of the main theological issues with this is it brings into question God's goodness. So we have between Genesis 1 and 2 these millions of years of death and suffering and fossils. And you can claim that there's death and suffering because we have fossils of, like, animals eating each other. So we have animals eating each other, death and suffering, for millions of years before God created the earth. And then God calls it good, thereby implying that God thinks that all of these things that happened are good, which is incorrect, to say the least. It brings into question God's goodness. How could a merciful, good, consistent God say that about death and destruction when it had not even entered the world yet? Or how could he say that about death and destruction and still claim that, you know, he is a good God? We also have issues, and we'll look at this as we go on, though. So we say, you know, okay, so Genesis isn't real, or we start to try and put things into Genesis, and then we get issues. So we have Romans 5:14. It says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. So New Testament, we have death reigns from Adam to Moses. Well, if death reigns from Adam to Moses, then how did this happen in between Genesis 1 and 2? This also contradicts, you know, what was later written in the Bible. Next theory is called the day-age theory. So this theory states that in Genesis, each day was not a literal 24-hour period. So this theory tries to harmonize evolution in the Bible by saying that each day was actually thousands or millions of years. And they get this from the two main passages that are cited are 2 Peter 3:8, which says, "One day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And then Psalm 90, verse 4, says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." But if we're going to be, first of all, that's completely taking those two verses out of context, but that's not what I want to focus on. What I would like to focus on is in Genesis 1, the word for day is yom. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's Y-O-M. And so this is the word that is used for day throughout the entire Old Testament. And it is used for a 24-hour period, but it can also be used for a longer time period than 24 hours. But when it does not mean a literal day, it is always in that context. Now, if you look at Genesis 1, when day is used, the word yom is used with the light and dark cycle. So there was morning and there was evening. It's used with that. It's used with a number. So on the first day, on the second day, on the third day. I combined 2 points. You have the light and the dark cycle, and then you also have in the morning and in the evening, or with one or the other. And when the word yom is used with any of those, it means a literal 24-hour period. And then also, we have Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11. And this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments, and in the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, he gives this reason why. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and the seventh day, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So we have here other books vilifying what is said in Genesis 1. And Jesus himself goes back just when he refers to different things. He refers to this as well. And so Jesus believed that the Old Testament was actually true. That was number two. So number one is the gap theory. Number two is the day-age theory. Number three is called theistic evolution. So this is the idea that evolution actually happened. It's just that God made it happen. So it's pretty much taking the atheist's point of view and throwing God in there. So evolution came by way of Charles Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Species, and then he applied this idea to man, which is also where social Darwinism came from. But regular evolution is defined as the theory that all life forms are descended from one or several common ancestors that were present on early Earth 3 to 4 billion years ago. So we have evolution is directional, it's moving forward. When evolutionists depict it visually, they depict it as one tree. And so you have this one tree and you have everything else on it. You have, you know, these little plankton in the sea and fish and birds and reptiles and then humans. And they claim that evolution occurs by means of natural selection. Now, the idea of natural selection is actually an accurate one. Natural selection is real. This is how God created his world. This is how God created it to be. So natural selection is the idea that if a certain animal is in a certain environment, they're going to have a certain trait. So if you have a dog in a cold environment, it's going to have thick fur. If you have a dog in a warm environment, it's going to have thin fur. That's basically what natural selection is. Now, the difference between that and evolution is that evolutionists say that through natural selection and through the environments that things morphed into other things. So you have, I don't even know, whatever you want. You have this bird, you have this reptile, and because of some reason, its main habitat was water, and the water went away, and it grew wings, pretty much. Through years and years of mutations and all this stuff, it got wings, and it learned to fly, and now it can fly. And so you follow this chain of reasoning, and that's where you get... this is how humans came about. This is kind of how you get, they say man came from apes. That's kind of how you get that. All right, and then, so the term applied to people who believe in that God created the earth in 6 literal days, we have been given the title Young Earth Creationists. So generally, if you believe that God created the earth in 6 days, generally you believe the earth is 6,000 years old. Now, the reason you get 6,000 is you do the math on the genealogies in the Bible. And I guess you get, I haven't done the math myself, but I've read it in enough places that I figured, you know, and I've heard it enough from enough perspective people that it's about 6,000 years old. So that's how you get 6,000. Now, so you ask me, okay, so you have these four views, and there are a few others that I did not go over. But why does this matter? It kind of seems like something that people just like to argue about, just to argue about. And I actually kind of used to be in that camp. It doesn't really have anything to do with Jesus, you could say. Aren't you just causing divisions? Aren't you just causing fights? But that's not the case. That's not what I'm trying to do. But the implications of myself as a Christian accepting, let's say, theistic evolution, in the long run, it allows you to dismiss all of Scripture. So you have the entire Word of God gone because you didn't want to say that God created the earth in 6 days. Now, there's a guy named Thomas Huxley who was some really smart guy in Darwin's day. And he was not a Christian, but this guy was smart because he understood how linked the Old Testament and the New Testament were. I'm going to read a quote by him. It's kind of long, but just bear with me. He says, "I am fairly at a loss to comprehend how anyone for a moment can doubt that Christian theology must stand or fall with the historical trustworthiness of the Jewish scriptures. The very conception of the Messiah or Christ is inextricably interwoven with Jewish history. The idea of Jesus of Nazareth with the Messiah rests upon the interpretation of the passages of the Hebrew scriptures, which have no value unless they possess historical character assigned to them." So he's saying, if this isn't history, then it's worth nothing. It's a myth. It's just some made-up story. "The covenant with Abraham were not made if circumcision and sacrifices were not ordained by Jehovah, if the ten words were not written, the Ten Commandments were not written by God's hand on stone tablets. If Abraham is more or less a mythical hero, the story of the deluge a fiction, that of the fall a legend, and that of the creation the dream of a seer, if all of these definite and detailed narratives of apparently real events have no more value as history than the stories of the regal Roman period, then what is to be said of the messianic doctrine, which is so much less clearly enunciated? And what about the authority of the writers of the books of the New Testament, who on this theory have not merely accepted flimsy fictions for solid truth, but have built the very foundation of Christian dogma on legendary quicksands?" So he's saying, if all of these stories, if you're telling me that Noah is just some nice little story for you to learn something from, God just wanted you to learn something from that, that's not real. If you don't take Scripture literally, some people don't take Scripture literally and they think that everything means something else, so everything's symbolic. If all of these things, if that's true, then how is the doctrine of Christ true? We already saw how the New Testament is built. I only give you a few examples. I had more, but I'm kind of running out of time. There are many more examples of how the New Testament is interlinked with the Old Testament. And so, if the Old Testament isn't true, then how is the New Testament true? That's the point that this man is trying to make. And now, this guy, like I said, he was not a Christian. And so, the book that I was reading said that if he found somebody who was like trying to hold to this position, like, he would pretty much destroy him and make them see, look, you either got to be on one side or the other, but you can't be both. I went to the Creation Museum, and that's where all of this kind of came about. But I went to a lecture there as well. And it's not only, so this guy back in the 1800s is saying this stuff. Atheists are saying this today as well. The lecture that I went to showed a Christmas postcard, which I think is kind of funny. Atheists celebrate Christmas. But anyway, They have a Christmas postcard that says, I couldn't find it, but it was something to the effect of, so you know that there was never a person named Adam and Eve, which means that Adam never sinned, which means that you know you don't need to be saved from anything today. Atheists even understand and attack that link, that if there was no Adam, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no point for Jesus. And so I guess, I don't know, what I'm just trying to say and just what I'm trying to get at, you know, if you don't know a lot about this stuff, if someone's asking you about this, it's okay to say, I don't know. You know, I believe that this is true. I don't know. I believe that there is evidence out there that points to this. But it's never a good idea to accommodate worldly things into your interpretation of Scripture. And so we have in history these scientists who were known atheists, or, you know, they were out to basically disprove God. These guys were known to out to be to disprove God. And they came up with evolution. And, you know, 100 years later, we have people in the church trying to fit that into the Bible. Which, granted, so they didn't have as much information as we have today on the evidence and how it does point to 6 days of creation. But just to kind of take away from this compromise, and that, okay, so the Bible says something, and I'm supposed to take it at face value. So it says that God created the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So I believe that. Now, how? I don't know. He's God. He can do whatever he wants, as far as I'm concerned, with that. Which I don't get either, that argument, but that's a whole nother story. How could God have done that? He's God. Like, he does what he wants. But to just to be careful about the ideas that are in the world that try and make you reinterpret Scripture through that lens, instead of just taking Scripture for what it's worth, which is the Word of God. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll go eat. Lord, we thank you for today and for your word. Thank you for the opportunity for this outreach that we have coming up. We just lift that up to you. We pray that you would open people's hearts, that you would help us, give us wisdom and how to talk to people in a way that is seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, but at the same time is convicting of truth, that we would not shy away from presenting what the truth is. We would just ask the same thing for the rest of our lives, that be it matters of the Bible, if the Bible says something, that we would believe it, and that we would look into it and be able to say, you know, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. We just thank you for your word and for what it does say, and what you have revealed to us, Lord. We pray that we would just love your word more and more. We would dive into your word more and more. And that we would not be dogmatic about these things, but that we would stand firm on your truth and on your word. We just ask you to give us that wisdom. We also just thank you for this food downstairs. We pray for a good time of fellowship. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, John. Do you understand it?
Mm-hmm.
Of course you do.
That was good. I just got out of nerves. But a guy talking about the gap theory, he also believes that before we handed in born in chapter 4, that there was a whole nation already.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I said, what does chapter 4 say? So you open up the Bible, and it says, show me where before chapter 4, and then he But he wanted to argue. And I go, how?